invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, and our scripture reading this morning in preparation for the message comes to us from Joshua chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading all 18 verses of that chapter. And the Word of God tells us, beginning in Joshua 1:1, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.' And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers, as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for the awesome privilege you have set before us this day to gather as your people, to worship you, and to look into your holy word. And we ask that you would be pleased to speak to us now through your word and guide us by your spirit and lead us in your truth for your glory and our good, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, before I begin the message this morning, I just wanted to briefly introduce my family to you all. Molly is in the back here with all of our kids in the first couple of the back two rows there. Laura, Ethan, Rachel, Ian, Julia, Nathan, Emily, and Madeline. And there will not be a quiz afterwards, so you don't need to worry if you can't remember all of those. But we are excited to be here among you this day, and excited to be able to visit with you more throughout the course of the day. But we have before us right now the first chapter of Joshua, and the book of Joshua, of course, is a book that recounts for us many of the details about the life and leadership of the man Joshua. But it's also a book that is about so much more than just that. Even the name Joshua and the title of this book implies that. Joshua means the Lord saves. And that same name, that Hebrew name, would later in its Greek form be given to our Lord and Savior, the name Jesus. That is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua. And it is a name that describes to us the work of salvation that God would accomplish for His people through the person and work of His Son. And that's really what the book of Joshua is all about. It describes to us the mighty work of God and the salvation, deliverance, and victory that God brings to His people in Joshua's day. But it also helps us to look ahead from Joshua's day to the even greater work of deliverance that would be accomplished through the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And the book of Joshua helps us also to see ways in which God equips His people in light of that work for us to serve Him in the way that He desires. So that is really the main thought or the main idea that Joshua 1 emphasizes for us, that God equips His people. See, the people of God in Joshua's day had a monumental task ahead of them as they went in to take possession of the land that God had given to them. Now, I don't think that they could have possibly even begun to imagine the kinds of obstacles and challenges that they would face as they did that. But not only did they have challenges that lied ahead to face, but they also had the reminders of the failures of the past and the rebellion of the people that had prevented them from taking possession of the land up to this point. The opening verses of Joshua 1 call to mind such failures and rebellion, especially with the statement from the Lord at the beginning of verse 2, where God says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Imagine with me for a moment what Joshua must have been feeling as he hears those words from the Lord. To know that this man, this great man, who had been the leader over Israel, the man who was responsible under God for the care and the guidance of the whole covenant community, millions of people strong, now he's gone. And just like that, all of those millions of people who had looked to Moses for leadership and wisdom now turn their gaze to Joshua. It's not as though Joshua hadn't been in a position of leadership before. If we were to go back to Exodus 17, we're told there that Joshua was a commander in the army of Israel. And then later in Exodus and on through the Numbers and Deuteronomy, Joshua is referred to numerous times as Moses' assistant, just as he is here in the opening verse of Joshua 1. So Joshua had obviously worked alongside Moses for a number of years and had already been involved in significant areas of leadership within Israel. Joshua, you know, had also been among the 12 spies who 40 years earlier had been sent to spy out the land of Canaan in preparation for the conquest and the settlement of the land. And from the details given to us about that event in Numbers 13, we know that Joshua and Caleb were the only two of those 12 spies who believed God and who trusted in God to fulfill His promises to Israel. And Joshua and Caleb, in turn, urged the people of God to trust God in the same way. But as you know the story, the rest of the spies failed to believe God, and they allowed themselves to be intimidated by the people of the land, and they feared those people of the land more than they feared God. And as a result, they brought back a bad report of the land. And the people of Israel believed that bad report and grumbled against Moses and against Aaron and grumbled against the Lord Himself, and in response, God promised to send judgment on the people for their rebellion against Him. And in Numbers 14, God says that none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And as the narrative continues, we find that even Moses himself would not see the land, because Moses would dishonor God at the waters of Meribah. And because of that, in Numbers 20, God says to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." And then finally, in the early chapters of Deuteronomy, Joshua is set forth by God as the one who will replace Moses, and Joshua will be the one to lead the people of Israel into the land. And then God publicly commissions Joshua to that task in Deuteronomy 31. And then at the end of his life, Moses himself calls Joshua before the people and lays his hands on Joshua and essentially passes the mantle to him. And then with the death of Moses at the end of Deuteronomy, the judgment of God against his people that began in Numbers 14 is complete. And so as we come to Joshua 1, we see a new generation of Israel standing on the threshold of the promised land with a new leader ready to take them in and to claim what had already been given to them by God. But the lingering question that this all raises is, how will the people of God be successful in accomplishing such a monumental undertaking? Because if their parents failed to do it, and their parents failed to believe God, and even if the leader of Israel, Moses himself, failed to completely honor God, then how will the next generation be any better? And how will Joshua lead this people to do what even Moses himself was unable to do? And the same sort of questions are set before all of us today. We have been called by God through the person and work of Jesus Christ to be partakers of an incredible salvation. And we have been commissioned by God to share that message of salvation with others. And we have been called to live in this world and with each other as a body of believers in such a way that it brings glory and honor to God. And yet, we are faced with so many obstacles in this life and so many challenges to the proper fulfillment of those responsibilities. And on top of that, we all struggle inwardly with our own sinful nature and the desires of our flesh that wage war against the desires of the Spirit. So the question that is before us today is, how are we, as the people of God, to do what God has called us to do? And how are we to face the trials and tribulations that come our way and yet maintain our faith and trust in God in the midst of it all? Well, in Joshua chapter 1, God answers many of these questions for us by explaining how He was at work in the lives of His people in Joshua's day to equip them and prepare them for what they faced. And we can begin to see this in verse 9 of Joshua 1, where God tells Joshua and the people of Israel that they have no reason to be afraid. God says, "Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed." And this is a phrase we hear often throughout Scripture as God seeks to encourage and motivate His people. God used it in Genesis 15 as He made His covenant with Abraham. And He says it again when He restates that covenant to Isaac in Genesis 26. And then He repeats it in similar words throughout Scripture as He calls upon His people to trust in Him. And when we do that, the result is not fear, but strength and courage. And that's why God can say to Joshua and the people of Israel here at the beginning of verse 9, "Be strong and courageous." And then God repeats this phrase to Joshua two additional times throughout just the first 9 verses of Joshua 1. And then the people of God themselves repeat it back to Joshua at the end of the passage in verses 17 and 18. And so even before the events of the book of Joshua begin to unfold, God was working in Joshua to prepare him, and in turn to prepare the people of Israel for what lied ahead, by giving Joshua the words of encouragement that he needed at that moment. And isn't that so often the case with us as well? That as God works among us as His people, He often prepares us for the trials and the temptations and the challenges that lie ahead long before we actually face them. And perhaps you've experienced that in your own life as you've gone through various hardships, that God's grace and mercy is at work in our lives, preparing us for that moment long before it happens. And He doesn't just throw us into a situation without first giving to us and instilling within us those things by which we can face that situation in a way that is pleasing to God. And so as we look at Joshua 1, we need to see God's words to Joshua really as the continuation of a work of grace that God had already begun in Joshua many years before, when he was still just the assistant to Moses. And when God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, he also isn't just saying to Joshua that it's you know, you just need to chin up, Joshua. Just get your act together. You know, you're a tough guy. You can do this. That's not at all God's point. It's not that Joshua is capable of doing any of this himself. And it's not that Joshua is this great military commander and he just needs to leverage that strength somehow to his advantage. And it's not even that he's somehow better than Moses. And so whereas Moses failed, Joshua is going to be successful. It's nothing of the sort. But rather, as God does throughout Scripture, here he gives a command to his people. He gives this command to Joshua that he is powerless in and of himself to obey. And then he shows his people that because of who he is as God, and because of what he has done for us by his grace, we are able to do what God calls us to do. And that is the reason Joshua can be strong and courageous in the face of these challenges that lie ahead. It's not anything that Joshua can create within himself, but something that comes only by the gracious hand of God. And God extends that gracious hand throughout Joshua 1 to provide several things for his people to equip them for the task at hand, in order for them to face that task with strength and courage and faith and trust in the only one who can instill such things within us. So God equips his people, and God continues to equip us as his people today. And the first thing we see from Joshua 1 about the ways in which God equips his people is found in verses 2 through 4. After God announces to Joshua in the beginning of verse 2 that Moses is dead, he goes on to say, "Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory." And the first thing that we should notice about these verses is that everything that God tells Joshua here about the conquest and the settlement of the land is based on the covenant promises of God. Notice that little phrase at the end of verse 3. Where he says, "just as I promised to Moses." And what was it that God had promised to Moses? Well, if we go back to Exodus 23 and 24, there God confirms his covenant with the first generation of Israel, a covenant that he will reestablish with their children at the end of Deuteronomy. But that promise is itself tied to the promise that God made even before that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Exodus 6, God speaks to Moses about that promise and says, "I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession." And I point this out simply just to show us that one of the ways in which God equips his people to serve him faithfully and to do it with strength and courage is by entering into covenant with us as his people. And God graciously calls us into a covenant relationship with us and binds himself to us through that covenant. And because God does that for us, we can be assured that God will always be working among us to bring about his greatest glory and our greatest good. But it may not always look like that or feel like that on the surface of things. In other words, sometimes the trials and the tribulations and all the fears and uncertainties of this life just overwhelm our hearts and our minds. And we have a tendency to these things that crowd our minds, all the worries and cares of this life, have a tendency to just dominate our thinking and to make us feel as though God's not really here with us. He's not really in this with us. But because God has entered into covenant with us, we can be assured that just as God promised to keep His oath to Moses and His oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and just as God promised to fulfill that oath to Joshua and the people of Israel and in Joshua's day, God will do the same for us today who have believed on Him and who have trusted in His promises to us. And because God never lies and never changes, we can trust in His promises at all times and in all situations and circumstances. And right here in Joshua 1, we begin to see Joshua himself display the same courageous faith and trust in God that God had just called him to. In verses 1 through 9, God speaks to Joshua and then through Joshua to the people of Israel. But in verses 10 through 15, Joshua speaks to the people himself, and in doing so, he restates to the people many of the same things that God had said to him in verses 1 through 9. And so by restating them in the way that he does, he demonstrates his own faith and trust in what God had just said. Notice, for example, in verses 10 and 11, how Joshua tells the people what God had just told him in the verses that we just looked at. It says that Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And so, like he did years earlier, as he spied out the land with Caleb, Joshua demonstrates his trust in the covenant promises of God and believes that God will do just as he swore to do. And by his covenant promises, God equips his people and instills within us the ability to do what he has called us to do. But God has not just simply given his covenant promises to his people for us to remember on our own or to pass down orally from generation to generation. God expects us to be speaking of his word and passing it on to the next generation. But in order to ensure that happens, God has given us his written word, and he has recorded his covenant promises to us within that word. And that is the next thing we see from Joshua 1 about what God does to equip us. God gives us his word. And you can see this brought out in verses 6 through 8 as God continues to speak to Joshua. And in the beginning of verse 6, God states to Joshua, for the first time in the passage before us, the admonition and the encouragement that we looked at earlier, to be strong and courageous. And then God says again in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And with that, this admonition that God gives to Joshua becomes even more emphatic, in part to draw attention to what is stated then in the rest of verse 7 and into verse 8, where God tells Joshua the means by which he will be equipped to be strong and very courageous. It comes by the word of God. And as is true everywhere else in Scripture, here in Joshua 1, the word of God takes center stage. Because it is by giving careful and diligent attention to the word of God that God's people are equipped to do whatever God calls us to do. And that's what's in view here in verse 8, especially with this reference to the book of the law. It's referring to the whole counsel of God. The book of the law is another way of referring to the Pentateuch, the collection of the 5 books of Moses from Genesis to Deuteronomy, which happened to be the whole word of God at the time at which God spoke to Joshua here in Joshua 1. And so the emphasis in verse 8 is really on the importance of the word of God as a whole and the fact that God equips his people by giving us his word. And we must never turn aside from following the word and trusting in the word, either to the right hand or to the left, as God says here to Joshua. In other words, we must not waver in our commitment to the Word and in our faith and trust in God. We must believe all of it, all of the time, and endeavor by God's grace to yield ourselves fully to its authority and to be careful to do all that is written in it. And we must also endeavor to hide the Word of God in our hearts, to read it and to study it, to meditate on it day and night, as God calls Joshua to here in verse 8. In other words, we must let the Word of God dwell in us richly, as Paul says in Colossians 3. We must know the Word of God well, and we must allow God's Word to occupy our thoughts and to govern our actions. And when we commit ourselves to the Word of God in this way, we'll be equipped for every good work, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. And that's one of the great benefits that comes from being devoted to the Word of God and regularly reading and studying the Word of God and meditating upon it. And that's really the same thought that is brought out for us here in Joshua 1:8, when God says at the end of the verse, "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And sometimes phrases like this can be misunderstood. This doesn't have anything to do with financial success or prosperity, nor does this verse guarantee a successful life in other ways, that is, a life free from any hardships or struggles or trials of any kind. What these words are actually describing for us is a life of holiness and devotion to God. The word for success that's found here at the end of verse 8, it means literally to be prudent or to act wisely. It's the same word that's used in Isaiah 52:13 to describe Jesus as the servant of the Lord who acts wisely or righteously. And notice too that here in Joshua 1:8, the promise that is given is not that you will be prosperous in the sense of financial gain or wealth or anything like that. What it actually says is that you will make your way prosperous. And throughout Scripture, especially in the Psalms and Proverbs, this phrase, "the way," is used as a means to draw a contrast between the life of the wicked and the life of the godly. We read about it a little bit in our responsive reading this morning from Psalm 1. There's the way of truth and the way of righteousness that comes from yielding yourself to God and to His Word, or the way of wickedness that comes from rebelling against God and rebelling against His authority over us. And what's interesting is that Joshua 1:8 quotes almost verbatim the words of verse 2 of Psalm 1, which speaks of the blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord. And throughout Psalm 1 and 2, this phrase, "the way," is also used in order to compare and contrast the one who delights in God's law and meditates on it day and night and the one who does not. And so the one whose way prospers is the one whose life is marked by love for God and obedience to God's Word. The one who, like that blessed man that we read about in Psalm 1, acts wisely or thinks prudently about the things of this life and the challenges that he faces, and then takes God's Word and applies the Word to those challenges in a wise and prudent manner. And so God's call for us today is to follow in the same path of righteousness. And notice again Joshua's own demonstration of this as he displays his belief and trust in God's Word. We saw earlier Joshua's statement of trust in the promises of God in verses 10 and 11. But now notice at the beginning of verse 13 how Joshua also displays his trust in the Word of God when he says to the people, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." And of course the word that he's referring to is the written revelation of God given to Moses and then communicated to God's people. And Joshua had submitted himself to that word and now calls upon the rest of God's people to do the same. But submission to the Word of God cannot come about apart from the Spirit of God, and that is what the passage before us calls us to see next. In addition to the promises of God and the Word of God, God also equips His people by the abiding presence of His Spirit. And just as God tells Joshua three times in this chapter to be strong and courageous, three times God also reminds Joshua of his abiding presence and the power that that presence gives him for the accomplishment of God's will. Notice with me, first of all, at the end of verse 5, God says to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And so if there was any doubt in Joshua's mind at this point about whether he would be as good of a leader as Moses was, or whether he would be able to do all that God had called him to do as the leader of the people of Israel, this statement from the Lord should have served to remove such doubt. Because God says essentially to Joshua, in the same powerful way that he was with Moses, God was going to be with Joshua. And then at the end of verse 9, God encourages Joshua yet again in this way and says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And what a comfort and encouragement that must have been to Joshua as well. And what a joy it should be to our hearts and minds today to know that not only has God entered into covenant with us, and not only has God also given to us His holy word, but He has also given to us His own Spirit. And when times seem tough, and when you're faced with all kinds of obstacles and opposition, and it feels like you can't go on anymore and that you're just facing it all alone, remember that God is right there in the midst of it all with you, and by His Spirit is equipping you to face the battle that is looming ahead, or to deal with that challenge that has presented itself in your life. And if ever you begin to doubt that, or to begin to feel that it's no longer true, don't allow yourself to believe those doubts and those feelings, but come back to your only source of truth, God's infallible Word, and look at verses like Joshua 1:5 and Joshua 1:9, and be reminded that God is indeed in it with you there in the thick of it all, and He will never leave you or forsake you, but is instead equipping you by His Spirit to be used of Him for His glory, and to grow you in your faith and trust of Him. And that is what God was doing with Joshua and with the people of Israel. And you can see the outcome of that in verses 16 and 17 as the people of Israel respond to Joshua's words to them. And they say, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as He was with Moses. Part of me cringes when I read those verses because I think about what must have been going through Joshua's mind when the people of Israel said at the beginning of verse 17, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. And I wonder if maybe Joshua was thinking to himself, oh no, please don't obey me like the way you obeyed Moses. Please try a little harder than that. But I do think, though, at least at this point, in the book of Joshua, there is a legitimacy to the statements of the people here. And at this point, they do indeed intend to obey Joshua and to submit to his authority over them. And their restatement of God's own words back to Joshua at the end of verse 18 really seems to add support to that. But there's also the fact that in verse 17, the people acknowledge that Joshua's leadership over them cannot be a success without the presence of God in Joshua's life. And in the same way, for us today, to be truly successful in God's sight, that is to be marked by true holiness and a true pursuit of godliness, it can only come through the power of God's Spirit working in and through us. But if He is working in us, then what that means for us is that we have all of the spiritual resources of heaven available to us to face the battles that come our way and to do it with strength and courage and trust in God. And then added to that, we also have the assurance that comes from knowing that the victory is already ours. Because not only does God equip us by His covenant promises, by His word, and by His Spirit, but He equips us by the guarantee of future victory. And this is the point that really seems to tie together everything else that we've looked at this morning in Joshua 1. All of it is connected in one way or another to the promise of victory that God gives to His people. And while there was certainly a sense in which God was still giving the land of Israel to, giving the land of Canaan to the people of Israel, as He says in verse 2, The land had already been given to Israel as their possession, which God emphasizes near the end of verse 3. Which means that the victory that God promised to His people in the verses before us was not contingent upon their abilities or their might in taking the land. It was all by the grace and mercy of God and in fulfillment of God's prior covenant promises. And because of the presence of God's Spirit among His people, that which was already theirs by promise becomes theirs in actuality. And again, what an encouragement that ought to be to us today as well, to know that in all that we face in this life, and even with all the battles we wage against our own sinful nature and the desires of our flesh, if we are truly one of God's children, then the victory is already ours in Christ Jesus. And no matter what we may face in this life, because of God's covenant promises to us, because of His word that He has given us, and because of His gracious presence among us, we need not fear the battles that we face, because we know that God will keep us by His grace and bring us through those battles of this life, ultimately to the end and to the day of completion. And there will come a day in which we will stand on the other side of the Jordan, so to speak, and we'll look back upon the wilderness of this life and upon all of the trials that we faced, and we will see that God was faithful to all of His promises to us through it all, and by His Word and Spirit brought us through them and brought us safely home. And that is the last thing we see from Joshua 1 about the promise of victory that God gives to His people. Not just here in Joshua 1, but all of the events of the book of Joshua serve as a way of helping the people of God in Joshua's day to look ahead to a far greater fulfillment of God's promises and to the work that would be accomplished by the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. To see that ultimate victory for God's people comes not through the conquest of the physical land of Canaan, but through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, who becomes to all who believe in Him our true eternal inheritance, as Hebrews 9 describes Him. And in Christ we receive the ultimate promise of victory, not only over all the battles that we face in this life, but over sin and death and hell and the devil himself and this whole world system. And in Christ, God continues to equip and prepare us as His people in the same way that He equipped Joshua and the people of God in the Old Testament. But because of what Christ has done in His flesh and the work that He has accomplished for us as His people, the privileges and blessings that come to us now come to us in a far greater measure than what was experienced by the people of God under the leadership of Moses and Joshua. And so while God equipped His people under Joshua by the reminder of His covenant promises, in Christ we partake of a greater fulfillment of those promises than what the people of God in the Old Testament experienced. And while God equipped His people under Joshua by the giving of His word, through Christ we have received the word made flesh. And through the New Testament scriptures, we have been given the full counsel of God's word that allows us not only to look ahead from the Old Testament to see what Christ would do, but to also look back from the New to remember all that He has done and what He is leading us to. And while God equipped His people under Joshua through His living and abiding presence among them, through Christ, God has poured out the Holy Spirit to us in a measure unlike anything experienced by the people of God before. And through His Spirit has given us the ability to understand and declare the Word of God, to come boldly before the throne of God in prayer, and to reign with God's Son in God's kingdom in ways never known to the people of God before. And because of that, we can be strong and courageous as we face the battles that loom in front of us, or that rage within our souls. And no matter what we face, because of who God is and what He has done for us through His Son, we can face it all like Joshua did, trusting in God to give us the victory and to one day bring us to a place of final rest, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a city whose designer and builder is God, to our heavenly Jerusalem. While we wait for that day, let us be faithful in this age to trust God in everything we face, to serve Him faithfully with our lives, and to avail ourselves of the means of grace that He gives to equip us as His people. Have I not commanded you, the Lord says? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for who you are and what you continue to teach us about yourself in your word, and for what we've been able to look at in your word this day. And we ask now that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts and use it in our lives for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you now to open your hymnals once more.